We read from the Word of God as we find it in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. This letter of the apostle was written to a church that he had never been to and did not know. And he presents his credentials, as it were, by giving to them his teachings, his beliefs. And he does that in a very orderly and organized way. This is the most well-organized book of the apostle, in the sense that he deals with the doctrines of grace, what we call the doctrines of grace, in the first 11 chapters. And then in chapter 12 through 16, he gives what's called the applicatory part. And so the familiar words of verse 1 of chapter 12 started, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And then he shows how that is to be applied in various ways, toward God, toward one another. And then in this 13th chapter, he speaks of their calling towards those who are in authority over them, especially in the state. Verse 1. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually unto this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." And here's our text. "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." And then our text tomorrow morning, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." We pray God's blessing upon the reading of his word. Verses 11 and 12, let's read them again. And that doesn't come across as accurately as it ought, because it really means, and do this, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day it is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. The this, do this, with which he begins this verse in our text, does most definitely refer to the idea of love. Do this, love one another. This is the relationship that all of those truths in the first 11 chapters should have on us. They should have this kind of an impact, that we love one another. Do this, especially now, because be aware that the end is near. The this can also refer to all of the applications that he's been making since chapter 12, verse 1 and onward. The ground for the urgency to do this is the coming of the end of this time. The day is at hand. The night is almost over. But the apostle, as he's writing to these relatively new Christians that are in the Church of Rome or in the Roman Christian Church, he doesn't set himself apart or above them. But in all of that which he says in our text for this evening and tomorrow morning, it's us. It's our. He's with them. He's not better than them. He needs the same admonition that they do, to be alert and to be urgent and to be awakened out of spiritual lethargy. So we take as our theme those words of the text, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. What time is it? That's what we deal with first. And then secondly, we want to look at the calling that he brings out to us. Some of it we've already spoken of, the calling to love one another, but then there's other things that he brings out in the text that will receive our focus. So first, what time it is. Knowing the time, he says. The apostle has used that expression earlier in this book. He's spoken about the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So there's sufferings of this present time. That's chapter 8, verse 18. And then again in chapter 9, verse 9, and again in 11, verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. This present time. So now when he says here in our text, know the time. He's not talking to unbelievers, because they have days and months and years, and that's all they have. But he wants us to know the time from a biblical perspective, or better yet, from God's perspective. Know the time and what time it is as God sees it. It is very interesting for us to realize that, well, we know this all already, but in Isaiah 46, verse 10, there's a very powerful and neat expression. God says it this way, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I am God, there is none like me. And he shows that by saying, I declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. And that's because my counsel shall stand. I've got it all planned. At what is sometimes called the Jerusalem Council, where the New Testament church for the first time had to face the question, do we baptize or do we circumcise the Gentiles? Must they be circumcised? Then Peter spoke of his experiences, and Paul spoke of his, and then James, the brother of Jesus, spoke. And he said, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And this agrees with the words of the prophets. And then he quotes three verses or four verses out of Amos 9. And when he's all finished with that quote, this is what he says. This is Acts 15, verse 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Now, as we sit here or in the catechism class, we're going to say, piece of cake, get that. We all know that. But if there's what we call a wreck, a car accident, or if all of a sudden we find out the diagnosis is cancer, then to remember, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. There's no surprises to him. Something didn't happen that we thought was supposed to happen. God knows. Take a deep breath. Know whose hand is in control. It's all his work. So when we look back, that's very appropriate that we divide that word history up and say, yes, his story, his plan, he's implementing his counsel. Now, when we say in the text, this time, then what that is to be done, how we are to look at that is this way. We are to realize that there is the time before Christ appeared for the first time. That's a time. Now, we call that the whole of the old dispensation, from creation until he came. Then there's the time of his first appearing. Relatively short as far as we are concerned, as far as days and years. And then after that, there's the time of his coming toward his second appearance. The time before his first appearance, the time of his first appearance, and then there's the time where he's coming to make his second appearance. So we look at the whole of this new dispensation, and we say, 2,000 years. God says, wait a minute, one day with me is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. I'm in eternity. I don't count the way you count. But this is the time, and just live in the consciousness that the way to look is not 2018, 2019. Instead, this is the time when Jesus is coming, so that everything that is happening in all of the history of the world, from the little hair of our head to the greatest calamity in this dispensation, He's coming, and he is bringing all these things about so that he can make his appearance at exactly the right time in exactly the right setting. So this time is Jesus coming to make his final second appearance. We're living in the last times. And that's the way the Apostle John spoke of it in 1 John. Brethren, it is the last time. Little children, he says in verse 18 of chapter 2, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Same idea. What characterizes this time from our perspective? God's perspective, Christ is breaking the seals on the scroll of God's plan. From our perspective, as we look around us, it's a time of night. It's a time of night. It's a time of darkness. There may be people who write history books that say there was the age of enlightenment, and we're in the new age of greater light. But the perspective that God wants us to take about this time is that it is night. In Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, he said this in verse 19. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. 1 Thessalonians 5. Same thing. We're in darkness. The unbelievers are in darkness. Ephesians 4 says their understanding is darkened. They're blinded by the things of this present world. They are spiritually ignorant of what's really happening. The condemnation of this world is that the light came, and those in darkness hated that light because light revealed them. So why do they do things in the night? 1 Thessalonians 5, because they want to do it under the cover of darkness, their evil deeds. Intellectually, they are in the darkness of ignorance. And they're especially darkened concerning God, so that Paul, in Acts 17, when he appeared on Mars Hill to the Athenian philosophers, said, you've got an idol there that you call to the unknown God. You don't know him. He came. He's light. God is light. And in him, James 1, is no shadow of darkness. But you were so blind, you couldn't see him. You couldn't know him. The moral darkness of this world dominates. Matthew 6, verses 22 and 23. The light of the body is eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body is full of darkness. Moral darkness. Now God, in his grace, sends forth those who proclaim that Jesus is the light of the world, John 8:12. And the nature of the proclamation of that gospel about Jesus is beautifully summarized in Acts chapter 26. Paul is explaining to Acts 26. He's explaining to Agrippa his conversion. And when he was blinded, then before he was healed, God came to him and told him this. Arise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things, these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Proclaim the gospel so that their eyes will be opened and they will be turned from darkness to light, from Satan unto God. Well, that's the nature of the preaching that God gives to us. And it's that kind of preaching that makes us pilgrims and strangers in this world. The Apostle Peter said that. We're called out of darkness, 1 Peter 2, into his marvelous light. Who hath called you unto out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past you were not a people, but now are you the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. So now everybody around you is dark and blinded. The world is morally dark, but you've got light. Because God is light. Jesus is the light of the world. When he lives in us, Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. But you are lights in the midst of darkness, just as Jesus was a light in the midst of darkness. Now live as those who are of the light. Now to urge us and to spur us on, he comes with this admonition. This night that we're in, it's going to end, just like every night ends. The night of this time is far spent. The day is at hand. And then he underscores that with this expression at the end of 11. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. He's not talking about our individual salvation, but he's talking about the salvation of the church, the salvation that is given to all of the people of God, our full salvation. We're saved in justification. God continually works salvation in us in sanctification, but we await final salvation when he makes that second appearance. Our bodies are joined with our souls, and we experience what's called full salvation. That's the salvation that he says is nearer than when you first believed. It's coming. That's the time in which we're in. This time, from his first appearing, as he's coming to bring about his second appearance. In his final appearance. Dark, but you're light. Now, the admonition. Know this. Awake out of sleep. What do we do at night? Well, in the day of the apostle, they didn't have electricity, no light switches, and often when the sun set, and it became dark, and there wasn't the light of moon. They might have had a candle or two. They might have had some oil, whale oil, to use for lighting, but that was expensive. They slept. They went to bed. Thinking that way, and in that setting, he comes and he says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. It's high time to awake out of sleep. You've been called out of darkness into light. You can see. They can't. Now stop a minute. The particular nature of the grace of God is so great a reason for you and me to stop and be so thankful. Why aren't we there? A year ago in November, we were in India. Talk about moral darkness and now increasing hatred of Christianity. That's the only light in all the world, Jesus Christ. Why wasn't I born there? Why did God give me and you this amazing privilege to be spiritually alive? We might need rest physically, but He calls us to be awake. Do you know how many times the Bible says, watch and pray? Pray and watch. Pray. Be aware of the necessity of the consciousness that His care is right there with you. Know the connection. Pray constantly for the spiritual strength and grace that we need to be able to walk as we ought. We're going to get that tomorrow morning. Here's the walk that's wrong, and here's the walk that's right. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, put it this way. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're enabled to see ourselves, to see correctly the spiritual nature of the world and the climate about us. Christ did not come so that we could deliberately sleep, deliberately be spiritually lethargic. A claim to be a Christian and to live in unrepentant darkness makes us liars. 1 John 5. We sin. The question isn't the difference between sinners and non-sinners. The difference is between unrepentant sinners and repentant sinners. What kind of a sinner are you? What kind of a sinner am I? And then I can't help but ask myself and you, how many times did you sincerely say, I'm sorry today? That's a phrase we got to include in our prayers, but we can just say the words too, can't we? It's high time to awaken. He's coming. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. The five foolish dark virgins were spiritually careless. They weren't ready. They weren't watching. And all that this means, to be ready for when Jesus comes, is not that we've got to do something special, but we've got to do at the end the same thing we ought to be doing today. No differently. It's not something special or unique. It's living in the consciousness of His relationship to me and mine to Him because of His to me. When He says, here's the fulfilling of the law, and He goes through all the commandments of the second table, and He says, the fulfilling of the law is simple. You can say not, but here's the positive. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love them. And you're not going to do that correctly unless first you love the Lord your God. This morning, I visited Mr. and Mrs. Kaptai in Zealand Hospital. She wants to get out of there. She wants to go home. She wants everything to be the way it always was. And then comes the realization, yeah, you're going to get out of there, but you got to go to a nursing home. It's so hard. To one of those dark places where everybody else is dying. Am I going to die there? You're going to leave me there? So normal. But the center of the thought, and this is just one little example. She's not special. She's so normal. The center of her thought was herself. When she was in those thoughts, she wasn't loving him. Because he loves her. And I just use this as maybe a simple example, not to think about her, but think about ourselves. Where are our thoughts? We're asleep when we're thinking about me. What am I going to do later tonight? What is it that I'm going to do? Where are my thoughts going to be? Love him. And when we love him, because he first loved us, and then we know how to love ourselves, then we can love our neighbor as ourselves. It's high time to awake out of spiritual laziness. Spiritual laziness is what's in it for me. To be awakened is I am here, saved by amazing grace. That's not given to all. It's so special. I am here to serve. I am saved to love him and to love those that he puts next to me. That's being spiritually awake. When you have to drive for a long ways and you start to get sleepy, you don't think that you're not awake enough even to realize stop the car, run around it three times, get back in, and you go. How many times does the book have to flop onto our lap when we're reading? And fall asleep. Awaken. It's high time. That's the whole point of the text. To cast off the works of darkness. Now, we'll get to that next tomorrow morning. But look at those works of darkness just briefly. Look at the first one. What are you going to do tonight? What's next to that one? Sexual sins, chambering. And then it's so striking that on an equal level as drunkenness and sexual impurity is arguing and fighting and strife and envying, same seriousness as far as God is concerned. Put them off. Colossians 3 verse 5 says, put them to death. And while we have to kill them, we have to put them off, just like we take clothes off. At the same time, we have to put on. And what we have to put on is described in verse 12 as the armor of light. That is very interesting language. He uses military language. We're pilgrims and strangers, but he uses military language because he wants us to know that our pilgrimage is a constant battle of faith against, not the world, but my old man. A constant battle of faith with my old man. Put on the weapons, the armor. And the weapons and the armor of faith aren't mysterious. They're salvation. They're righteousness. They're truth. They're the gospel of peace. All those pieces of armor of Ephesians 6. They are the list that you find in Colossians 3, 8 and following. Humble, bowels of mercy, kindness. Humbleness of mind, meekness. You putting on that weapon of humbleness of mind, meekness? Is that what the clothes you want to put? That's the armor that says no to what I want and yes to what he wants. Yes to what he wants and no to what he says no to. Not, I don't want to. Or I want. No, what does he want in the whole of our life? And then forgiving, forbearing and long-suffering, forgiving, and then above all, charity. Love again. How come we hit love so many times? It's right here. Love him. And then we'll love each other. Those are the weapons of light. And that's the way that we go forth in his service, strong in his might, wise to conquer all evil, to stand for the right. Amen. We thank thee, Father, again for the grace that opens our eyes to be able to read thy word and understand what thou art saying. But it pricks. It hurts. It points. It unclothes us and it causes the light to shine in places that we don't ordinarily want it to be. But just as the surgery is necessary, so the spiritual surgery is necessary to open us up to ourselves and to the time, to what time it is. May we be alert. It's coming. He's coming. He's on his way. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen.